Well, good morning, everybody. I'm still reeling at Sarah Leonard's prophetic statement about our church, that it's strange and wonderful. I think never has a more apt statement been made. I just think that was brilliant. It's great to hear you say all of that, actually, Sarah. It was brilliant. Today is Palm Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus entering Jerusalem at the start of the Passover. I'm going to read John's account from John chapter 12, a few verses. It's one of those stories that's in every gospel, but the one I'm looking at this morning is from John. So I'm just going to read from John chapter 12 and a few verses from verse 12. We read this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. I'm going to leave that there. As we get to this story, the context is we've just had Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead at Bethany, and he's returned to Bethany in the beginning of chapter 12. And we read there that that was the episode where Mary came and anointed his feet with this pint of perfume and in this sense anointed Jesus for what he was about to go through. Not that she realized that, of course, at the time. But it's the time of the Jewish Passover, this feast that we read about when we're doing the Moses series on Sundays. Remember when God moved over the houses of the Israelites and spared them that fateful night in Egypt, and then the following day he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. So it's that same Passover feast that Jesus is approaching Jerusalem to celebrate. And not only Jesus, as the Greaves family shows, so many people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover feast at this time. And as that first Passover that we saw when we looked at Moses ended with freedom from slavery for those Israelites, so this Passover that we're approaching here in John 12 ends with a much greater freedom from slavery that happens for anyone who chooses to follow Jesus. And so many Jews are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And as I say, Jesus returns to Bethany, and we have that episode with Mary. But now when we move on to verse 12, we get this image of Jesus riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And it just seems a little strange, doesn't it, when you think about it? Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Crowds are shouting, "Hosanna." They're waving palm branches around. And they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then John quotes this verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Zechariah, about your king coming riding on a donkey. And it's strange if you just think for a moment, at that point in time, Israel was run totally by the Romans. The Roman military war machine ruled everything. Soldiers were everywhere. They were under an enforced dictatorship. And the soldiers rule everything about everyday life. And not only that, the religion, the prevailing religion of the day, was one that was controlled and manipulated by the Pharisees and the religious leaders that were self-serving for them and exploited those who followed it. So on both of those things, you think, here's Jesus. He's a king coming into Jerusalem. Is he going to change at least one of those two things? Is he going to overthrow the Romans? Is he going to change the religious order of the day? Well, what's he doing? Well, he's clearly not going to overthrow the Romans, as we see. He had been challenging the religious hypocrisy of the day already in those years. But that's not why Jesus is coming as a king. That's not why the crowds are shouting and celebrating, and not why they're saying Hosanna. But he's come to do something far more significant. And so this little verse quoted from Zechariah is just what I want to look at for a few minutes, because it gives us a little bit of a clue and helps us understand what this Palm Sunday and Jesus entering the Passover is all about. So I'm just going to read a few verses from Zechariah chapter 9. In fact, I'll probably just read the first couple. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So John quotes this verse when he recounts the story. Matthew quotes the same verse when he recounts the story. But what is Zechariah telling us? What are these words spoken hundreds of years earlier saying about this Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that day? Well, he tells us two things that I just want to pull up on. He tells us what he is like, or a little bit about what he's like, and he tells us what he will do. These two things. And they're both really important because what this king is like, what his character is, who he is, qualifies him for what he will do. The first thing Zechariah tells us in verse 9, this king comes to you righteous. He's righteous. So when the Bible talks about being righteous, it's first and foremost talking about a person standing before this holy God. Jesus, the king, can stand right before this holy God. This king, Jesus, is the only one who can stand right before a holy God. He has such integrity. Literally, he does what is right. He's not compromised by anything. He's not twisting things around. He's not double-minded. He does what is right. There's no white lies with Jesus. There's nothing suspect about him. He doesn't say one thing and do another. Ever. You know, he's the ultimate Ron Seal. Literally does what it says on the tin. He also speaks of, you know, the word righteous also speaks of purity in his life, in his lifestyle, in his attitudes, in his thoughts, and in his motivation. This king, this Jesus, is righteous. It also speaks that he has a strength of character and purpose. And that's why he sets his face like flint, we read in the Gospels, to go to Jerusalem, to go through with this. Because of his strength and character and purpose, he agreed with God his Father in heaven that he should leave heaven and come to earth to rescue mankind and to go through with the Passover and the crucifixion and the resurrection and rescue you and I. And he is determined to go through with it. That's all part of this king being righteous. The New Testament writers tell us that he was tempted in every way as you and I are, yet was without sin. This is Jesus. This is our king. This is a king worth following. Zechariah also tells us, as well as being righteous, he says he has salvation. He brings salvation with him, or he brings rescue with him. And you think, well, that sounds good. That sounds great, doesn't it? If somebody knocked on your door this afternoon and you opened it and they said, hi, I've brought salvation with me, you'd think, great, that's good. But what from? What am I being saved from? What do I need to be saved from? What's that about? So this king, yes, he brings salvation from fear. He brings salvation from hurt, yes. He brings salvation from effects of the past on our lives and those kind of things. And yes, he brings salvation from shame and all of that. But ultimately, in fact, first and foremost, the salvation this king brings is salvation from the anger and judgment of a holy God. That is the number one killer. That is why this king is riding into Jerusalem today, because he is the king who brings salvation for you and for me from a holy God. The writers in the New Testament tell us that all have sinned. Every single one has fallen short. There's no exceptions. We're all born into this state where we're under the anger of God because of the state of our own lives before this holy God. And there's no way out for us. We are, if you like, at war with God. And we're born into that condition and we can't gloss over it. And yet this king brings salvation from that. In the same way that the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians at that very first Passover that we've read about in the book of Exodus, and how God brought freedom for them, we're all slaves to this issue of sin, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, We're all slaves to that issue. And in this Passover that we're reading about today and for the coming week, we're remembering that Jesus is the King who brings freedom for you and for me from that slavery to sin. The King brings complete salvation for that and all its effects, not just in part. This is not a half-baked process, but Jesus is the King who brings free and full salvation. The third thing Zechariah tells us about is that he's gentle and riding on a donkey. And you think, wow, that's a bit topsy-turvy, isn't it? This is not a king with all the usual trappings we might expect from someone in authority or royalty. You know, when the Queen visits Sheffield, you know, the police are out in force, aren't they? The crowds are kept away. She's dressed in her finery. The roads are cleared. And there's all that pomp and show around it. Just imagine instead if she drove up the M1 and turned left down Parkway on a donkey. It's crazy, isn't it? You just wouldn't do that. And so what is going on here? You see, Jesus is not a king who marches in to take control of our lives. He's not like the Romans that were overrunning not only Israel, but most of the Mediterranean at that time. He's not like people in today's society or culture who use power to exert authority and control. He's not a king like that. There's no great show of power and might here. In fact, it's completely the opposite, isn't it? And we struggle to understand the word that Zechariah uses here, gentle, to say, because it kind of has overtones for us, so it feels a bit like it means he's weak. But that's not what this is talking about. It's really talking about humility. This King Jesus exercises humility. You know, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, doesn't he? He says, our attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, very nature, sat on the throne with God in heaven, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but did what? He made himself nothing and took the nature and form of a servant, being found in human likeness. The humility that Jesus exercises is the very power and authority that he has to change lives and bring that to us. His kingship and his salvation isn't brought about by him kicking the door down of our lives, but instead he stands at that door. And he knocks. I just wonder, is he knocking for you this morning? Is he knocking with his offer of salvation for you this morning? If you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to him, he's knocking. And the power to open that door lies only with you. But what does this king bring just at the end here? And Zechariah goes on to tell us in the next couple of verses that this king, who is humble, who is brings salvation, who is gentle and righteous, this king, he brings an end to war. He brings an end to striving and to restlessness. But he's not talking about a physical war between two countries or even between two people. This king brings an end to the war between ourselves and God. Because of this issue, that, as I said earlier, that we're born into this state of sin and there's nothing we can do about that, and we're born into this state of being under the judgment of an angry and holy God. But this king brings an end to that and to that tension and that war. This King Jesus, through bringing salvation, through his sacrifice on the cross, and through his glorious resurrection from the dead, he is the one who brings an end to this war, to this strife between myself and my God, between yourself and your God. And so he brings peace to us. Not that we're removed from the challenges and the difficulties of this life, but that he brings a peace to that most fundamental of relationships. He brings that peace between how we stand before a holy God. We can have a calm life. We can have a free from worry life, maybe. But unless we find peace with God, we will always have that restlessness. We will always be at war with God. So this King, Jesus, brings his rule over all things There is nothing or no one who is beyond the reach of his rule if only we open the door to him. And I love how Zechariah ends verse 11 with his prophetic word that Jesus is the one who will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. It reminds us of the story of the Israelites going through the wilderness that we've been following over these months, that this King Jesus is the one who brings freedom to those who feel trapped in the desert, trapped in the wilderness, trapped in the wastelands. That's why they're celebrating this morning. That's why they're shouting, Hosanna, Jesus is the one who saves. That's why they're partying, because this king is coming to bring salvation to that most fundamental of things of our lives. And as I end, I just want to say, is he knocking on your life today? Maybe for the first time you need to open that door. Maybe for the umpteenth time you need to open that door and let in his salvation. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem, for this celebration that here is our King. Jesus, we want to welcome you into our lives. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you are righteous. We want to thank you, Jesus, for your salvation that you bring. We want to thank you, Jesus, for the humility with which you went through with this. We want to thank you now, Lord, that you are risen, you are glorious, and you rule on high. And Lord Jesus, we say, come into our lives. We welcome you, Lord, and we celebrate. And we say, Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, where we are hearing you knock, let us be men and women who open the door to you. Amen. Amen.